Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 to 12. This is Jesus, part of the Sermon on the Mount, commonly called the Beatitudes. And we're going to zoom in a moment on verse 9. Seeing the crowds, he, that's Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Great tonight to be looking at these verses which have sometimes been called the manifesto of the kingdom. We're going to be looking at verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I'm just flicking ahead to Colossians chapter 1. And the hymn in these verses is Jesus. These words are written after Jesus' ministry, after his death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul is explaining what happened. Colossians 1 verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Well, I encourage you to keep the Matthew passage open, although I've put it up on the screen, but you get to see the context in front of you as well. I think as we come to this, we can feel a little bit different coming to this particular beatitude tonight in verse 9. A reminder of the word blessed, that's the key word in these verses. It means you're in an enviable position. God, and not only someone else, but God himself is saying, you are in an enviable position. It is great to be like this. That's what it means by blessed. It's not some weird religious word. I think as we approach this one, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," compared to some of the others, like pure in heart, for example, which might seem a little bit more difficult, we can have the danger of thinking, great, I can do this one. Hey, isn't this good? We've got to this point in the Beatitudes, and we've had, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, great, I'd love to see God, but purity of heart, I'm not going to pretend that that's something I'm an expert in. And yet we get to this one, perhaps, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," and think, well, hey, maybe this is a bit more accessible for me. I can do my bit on this one. Maybe I've helped to patch up a friendship, couple of friends. You know, I think my intervention was quite good there. I think it helped a little bit. I've arbitrated a little bit in this relationship, or this relationship at work seemed to be appreciated. I'm generally not a stirrer of conflicts, more of a peacemaker, I guess. I mean, I might not be up for this year's Nobel Peace Prize, and I know that's been given away already. But I'm all right. Definitely better at the pure in heart thing compared to that. Let's kind of tuck it aside and focus on the ones that I can do. Well, is this what Jesus is really saying? Is it what he really means? That actually peacemaking is a kind of tidying up of relationships, tidying up of the world so it works a little bit better. I think there are one or two problems with that view. First one, it's pretty superficial. It's a very superficial view of conflict and peacemaking. It assumes a level of superficiality in conflict that simply is not the case in our world. We know that. You look around at the world. Do you see a lot of peace? Do you see a lot of war? Not just between nations, but between parties in government, relationships in families or at work. Do you see a lot of conflict? We do, don't we? There's a lot of it, and just making nice noises, looking to tidy things up, just doesn't seem to be able to compete with the amount of hostility that there is in the world. The power of conflict seems to need something far more than just people who've got willing hearts to do something. I think a couple of things illustrate this. I don't know if you have heard of the Kellogg-Briand Pact. It was signed in 1928, and it says this. This is a pact signed by various countries, an international agreement in which signatory states promise not to use war to resolve disputes or conflicts of whatever nature or of whatever origin they may be, which may arise among them. Parties failing to abide by this promise should be denied all of the benefits furnished by the treaty. It was signed in 1928 by Germany, France, and the United States on the 27th of August, and most other states soon after. It just says it all, doesn't it? Or the UN Charter, a bit later, 1945. The very first words are, "We, the peoples of the United Nations, determined to save succeeding generations from the scourge of war, which twice in our lifetime has brought untold sorrow to mankind." It's almost laughable, isn't it, when you read those and you think of what has actually happened in our world and what our world is like. And that we can just sort of help and tidy things up by having a desire for peace. When someone wants to make war, they make war. And who can stop it? In fact, going a step further, I think we could say almost that peacemakers, in some senses, don't do a lot of help. In fact, they do the opposite. Just think of our Prime Minister in 1938, coming back to this country, a peacemaker, supposedly. And did that do a great deal of help? Well, a year later, Europe was ablaze. And actually, we look back and see that attempt at making peace actually did greater harm because it swept things under the carpet, which just set off, of course, explosions at a later date. So there's one problem I have with that sort of peacemaking being a tidying up and just making things a little bit better. We need more than that. That's too much of a superficial view of conflict and of the need for real peace to be had. The second problem I think there is with that is Jesus' own example. So Michael started the service tonight by saying, what do you think of when you hear the word Jesus, the name Jesus? And I think most people would consider him to be a man of peace, and yet he wasn't very peaceable at times. When he went into Jerusalem and he took that whip, and he cleared the temple and he made sure those who were selling actually ended up outside and their coins and their trading goods and things ended up on the floor. He condemned people. Read Luke 11 and the woes that he gave out to people. Then someone comes along, taps him on the shoulder and says, "Oh, you know, you're offending us by this." He turns around and gives them a set of woes as well. John 8, he says to people, "Your father is the devil," to upstanding Jewish leaders. In Luke 23, verse 5, the leaders say Jesus stirs up the people. He's a troublemaker. That is an accusation that was thrown at Jesus, that he stirs up the people. And then we have his words in Matthew chapter 10. "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law," and so on. Wouldn't it be simpler to find a different role model who actually practices what he preaches? If we find someone else other than Jesus? Or are we missing something in his teaching to us? Three quick things we need to do. We need to consider what the words mean. That word peace is a Greek word because it's the New Testament, but it's being spoken in a Hebrew culture. The Hebrew word is shalom. Now, peace in our English language is quite a negative word. It means the absence of something, doesn't it? If you're saying there's peace, you're kind of saying there's not war or conflict in that situation. But the Hebrew word shalom it's got so much more depth to it. Actually, it's giving the whole positive as well. It's when people say shalom or salam in the Middle East, they are wishing you something deep and full and positive. Or quoting somebody, they're wishing you everything which makes for a person's highest good. So the meaning of the word is something we need to be aware of as we think about, okay, what does this really mean? We need to consider it in light of the Bible's whole message. We read from Colossians. I'm putting it up on the screen again. It's a great summary of the Bible's message. God was pleased through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So have a look closely at that passage. Actually, we're seeing conflict because there's need for reconciliation, we're told. And the Bible says God and man are in conflict. Genesis 3 and 4, you see that. Genesis 3, man is in conflict with God. Genesis 4, he's very quickly in conflict with himself. That's when the first murder happens. And so God came as a man, coming in the form of a man, as Jesus, the hymn of this verse. And through Jesus, God has done this reconciling job between warring parties, making peace. How? According to this verse, by the blood of the cross. Through another conflict. So notice that God didn't just smooth over the situation, say, let's all sit down, I'm sure we can sort this out. Actually, God faced it down. There was cost, there was pain involved, there was conflict. And it is God looking at the source of our problem, not the symptoms, which we so easily do, looking at the source, which is sin, and actually dealing with it in a way that involved conflict but will lead to true peace. So in the Old Testament, you get in Jeremiah 8, something that summarizes this quite well, where God says, they've healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That is what we can so easily do as peacemakers today, declare peace when there isn't peace. God does not do that. God declares conflict where there is conflict, and he deals with it in order to bring true peace. That is what Jesus is doing with the authorities. That's why he riles them. That's why they see he's in conflict with them. He's probing the wound that they can't even see that is there. So we've considered what the word means a bit more closely. Considered it in light of the whole Bible's message of what conflict and peace really is and how God brings true peace and what Jesus might be doing in the light of that. Considering in the light, though, of the Beatitudes is the third quick thing we need to do. Because we read from verse 1 on purpose, we need to see all of these together. It's not a case of, Jesus' Beatitudes. Let me pick the one that I feel I can do most readily. I'll take that one and really try and master that. Okay, I'll be the key meek person. Yeah, I'll be the Mr. Meek. It's not possible. As we've been looking at these verses over the weeks, we've been noticing that Jesus is saying, you've got to start at the beginning. Start at verse 2 there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That sense of spiritual poverty, getting us down on our knees. This is not like going to an ice cream shop, picking my favorite flavor and walking off with it. We're to start at the beginning and work through all of them. Hey, that sounds like a good idea, isn't it? Ice cream shop, start at the end, go through all the flavors. Well, it's more like going to having a medical checkup and making sure you walk out with your head, arms, and legs still attached. Where it all comes together. It's got to stay together. And so when a person embodies the Beatitudes, by the time you get to verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, then they can start, and only then can they start to bring peace wherever they go. So peace is not a small thing. It's not just a little tidy-up job. It is certainly not compromise appeasement or merely being quiet and easygoing, letting sleeping dogs lie, evading the issues. It's not brushing things under the carpet, which just stores up time bombs for a later time. Peace, Jesus is saying, is a divine thing. It is a God thing. And it's got to come from God before we can start to give it out to others. And so it becomes really obvious. The first thing we need to do is receive that peace with God. I want to think a little bit more practically about now peace with God. We've thought about what peace is. Peace with God, peace with self, and then peace with others. So first of all, peace with God. Surely once we've seen what peace really is, the first thing we need to do is acknowledge that my primary theater of conflict in my life is not where I think it might be, it's with God, first and foremost. And then we need to acknowledge, the Bible says, that we cannot be at peace with him, with myself, and with others until that great rift, until that great conflict is healed. And we need to acknowledge as well, we can't solve the problem. That's where blessed are the poor in spirit comes in. Only he can, by making peace through his cross. And then I need to acknowledge that if I don't have this peace myself from him, I don't have anything to give to others. I can't be a peacemaker in this world until I have that peace from God. So when a person is baptized, it's a declaration that peace has broken out. Peace with God has broken out. What about you? Peace with God. Is that something that is true of you? Is Colossians 1, 19 and 20 true of you? That as you look at the cross, you see not just a historical event, but you see something that actually totally changes your relationship with your Creator. Even if you are at that point and you're with Donald tonight thinking, yeah, like Donald, peace has broken out with me and I'm totally dependent on Jesus for it. We need to maintain it, don't we? We need to maintain it. We need to daily confess our sin, because to have peace with one another, you need to, you know, you don't want to get things between you. When things get between us and God, that destroys that, it mars that peace. We need to regularly maintain that through keeping short accounts with God. Peace with God. Peace with God is at the heart of this beatitude. Peace with self. Just before we move on to peace with others, peace with self is really important, isn't it? If we have peace with God, we can, in fact, we will be at peace with ourselves. There was a song that Donald mentioned for this evening. And as soon as he mentioned it, and I realized the passage that I would be speaking on tonight, I thought, absolutely, we've got to sing that. When peace like a river attendeth my way. And the author of the song is saying, when peace like a river attendeth my way. In other words, when life is really smooth and great. But then he says, when sorrows like sea billows roll. In other words, when everything is just swamping me. In either situation, he says, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So in other words, what's going on the inside is not dependent on what's happening on the outside. It's not dependent on my circumstances. Peace with God, peace with self, then peace with others. We started here, we kind of thought perhaps this was what this was mainly all about. And of course it's got to go here. The sort of peacemaker that Jesus has in mind won't necessarily be what the world wants or expects though. In fact, the next verse describes the reaction of the world, doesn't it? You know, the world doesn't like the people who take this manifesto. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Peacemaker who is like Jesus can expect to be received as Jesus was. Oh, they stir people up. Now, I just want to stress, I'm not saying for a moment that Christians are called to be stirrers of conflict. Absolutely not. It is so clear. I could read a number of verses like 1 Corinthians 7:15 to marriages. God has called you to peace. 1 Peter 3:11, we're called to seek peace, to pursue it. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, and I think that's the key, live peaceably with all. So a person who knows God's peace is going to have a big God view of it, though. Not a shallow, superficial, scatter a bit of icing sugar over everything type of peace. Let me read a quote that I think is really helpful. Someone thinks about approaching a situation where you see conflict, approaching it with a gospel perspective rather than a personal one. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says this, view every situation in light of the gospel. The moment you think like that, you are beginning to make peace. But as long as you are thinking of it in the personal sense, there will be war. You know what he means, don't you? You try and sort something out and it all depends on whether you're going to get your way. That's no recipe for peace. A person who knows God's peace will also know that it involves self-sacrifice, because they've looked at the cross. And it's not a walk in the park. It involves laying down your life for others. So making peace between two people might feel a bit like being a referee in a boxing match. You can expect blows from both sides. Maybe some of you know what that's like. But God says it's a good position to be in. Blessed are the peacemakers. Matthew Henry said, such persons are blessed. They are working together with Christ, who came into the world to slay all enmities and to proclaim peace on earth. A person who knows God's peace will also know that it involves sometimes being thought of as a warmonger, the opposite of a peacemaker, as Jesus was. People won't always appreciate that you think something needs to happen, that they need to lay down arms in this conflict. And a person who knows God's peace will also know the power of the tongue, of course. The place of the tongue. If we can't control it, we'll never be a peacemaker. Well, a good opportunity to sort of pause and think, where do I need to bring peace to a peaceful world in my life? This year's Nobel Peace Prize, I mentioned earlier, as it happens, has gone to someone who does know this sort of peace, the peace of the gospel. It's the president of, sorry, the prime minister of Ethiopia, and it's gone to him for his work in basically stopping the conflict with Eritrea. But we shouldn't expect that the world will always love the sort of peacemaking that Jesus calls us to do. This is peace. This is the peace that every Christian has received, and this is the role that every Christian has been given to act, to take on in the world. Let me encourage you to pray for Donald, to pray for him as a recipient of God's peace, and to pray for him as a giver of God's peace as well. Just a few minutes on the second line, because we've just looked at the first, haven't we? Blessed are the peacemakers. There's a promise. It's a wonderful promise here. For they shall be called sons of God. It implies that that word sons of God, a shared character with God. The language implies that we're sharing the family likeness effectively. You're doing what he does. You've entered the family business. You're doing the same work. But they'd also be called sons of God because it implies a great love from God. Another part of the Bible says, see what love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Donald, I know that you're a lover of genealogies and tracing family history, that sort of thing. It's interesting, isn't it, when you find someone in your family, oh, he's a this or that, or he's a special person, or he was in the clink for a while for something. Well, what about when you find out who your father is? That's what it's saying here, isn't it? God says, these are my children. These are my children, those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, who mourn, who find comfort, who are meek. These are my children. So when we first look at this beatitude, this statement, I think it can be quite easy to think, it means this, go off on a bit of a misunderstanding. When we think about it in the light of Matthew's gospel, in the light of what the words mean, we see it's no light thing. It's a God thing. We see that we need God's peace to be received by us, to change us before we can ever become peacemakers ourselves. But then we do have something really wonderful to offer the world. As recipients of peace from God, we can become givers of that peace of God. This is what is being declared by baptism tonight. Peace breaking out between a sinner and God. Let's pray, shall we? And thank him for it. Our Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus that have caused us to think really hard for centuries. And even now we find that we think we're probing, but actually you're probing us. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to allow your word to really do its work in our life. Help us to understand what this peace is, what true peace is in a world which is just full of conflict. Father, help us for that conflict to bring us to you and to transform us into genuine peacemakers. Thank you for this wonderful gift of being called your sons. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.